Testing, testing. Oh, that's good. Y'all let me know when you're ready. Okay. All right, we're going to get started. It's so good to have everybody tonight. I know we had a lot of folks that's out. We got some folks sick. Our son Tim called this evening. He's pretty sick. And like if you remember, pray for him. We've got several people traveling. Some of our folks won't be back for several more weeks. Les and Corinne is in Australia right now. They'll be going by South Africa, her home, and or her used to be home, and they'll be back, I think, in February. Pretty sure it's February they're coming back. Somewhere around the last of February. So remember to pray for them. Got an email the other day, and they're sure are missing everybody. I'm going to tell everybody, hey, I want you to know that they were really enjoying the weather down there. You know, it's summer down there. Winter here, it's summer there. So I'm sure they're having a good time. It's so good to have everybody with us tonight. And I want to introduce the Torah portion tonight using this first session. And the way I'm going to do it is go to Romans chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, want to follow along, or you can follow along up on the screen here. We're going to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 1. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and God, again today, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the Lord of the Sabbath, Yeshua. We thank you, God, that you have given us a day of rest. And by that day of rest, it is and should be centered in you. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight as we look into your word, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would open our minds and hearts to the things that we need in the days in which we're living. We ask, Heavenly Father, that our lives bring honor and glory to you. Make us see in the Torah what our obligation is to you, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have been here and listening to the news, and some of it's not even coming out really on a very large scale yet. But yesterday, beginning yesterday, we have deployed thousands of troops to Israel. And they're looking at maybe possibly not only defending Israel, but the Straits of Hormuz. The things with Iran is getting really stirred up. There's a serious, serious situation going on in the Middle East that shows me that the prophecies are being fulfilled. Never has there been a time, I believe, in the history of man when a generation needs to understand the Word of God. And I was reading the Torah portion earlier this morning. My wife was telling me about somebody that they were talking to several months back, and these people were talking about the Torah portion that we're in today, talking about when Rachel died on their way to Bethlehem. And you know, there, Rachel was Jacob's great love. But the way these people interpreted that scripture there in Genesis was they just stopped and buried her by the side of the road and went on. That was their understanding of Scripture. And that's sad. Now, these are not unbelievers, they're believers. And it's such a sad time in the world in which we live that people has lost their desire, their zeal for the Word of God. And you know, I'm going to admit something to you. I think all of us are guilty of that. I included. I know that when we first come into Hebrew Roots, we were all excited about learning the Torah and learning the law and what the law actually meant. And to be honest with you, it seems like a lot of that the news wore off, and it shouldn't. After we learn it, the zeal should be to apply that. And I wonder sometimes how much we really want to apply it. Folks, there's coming a time that this Bible talks about when we're going to need these things and we need to apply them. It wouldn't hurt us to practice a little bit now. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. I remember reading that in the New Covenant Church, and most people's idea of this scripture is, oh, thank God, Yeshua came and the law has been done away with. That's their idea behind that. But I want us to take a good look at this chapter and see what Paul's talking about, because this chapter talks about a special event that's going to take place in the last days. And I believe it will take place in our generation. I know that we're getting older. You know, we may pass off the scene, some of us, but I wonder how seriously we take our obligation. This obligation to understanding what the Scriptures are really saying and applying that to life so that God's purposes can be revealed through us. And that's the way God chose to do it. And I don't think God's going to change that. So again, let's read from verse 1 where it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, for the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death." Now I can see if, you know, if you don't really care for the Torah, really care for the Scriptures, and you stop right there, you may have the sense, well, you know, it's just all grace now. But that's not what Paul's saying. Look what he says in verse 3. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh." The law and those people before Yeshua, before the Spirit was given, was trying to keep the law through the flesh. Remember when God made a covenant with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai? He had to write it on tablets of stone. He was symbolizing the fact because they didn't want to hear his voice, but that's all he could do. Even the sages of Israel admit, had they not made the golden calf, had they listened to the voice of God, that God would have written his law on their hearts and on their minds. That is the whole purpose of the what we call the new covenant, which is actually just the renewed covenant. So looking at verse 3 again, he says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Now that's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say that Yeshua died and the law was done away with. He died so he could send his Spirit into our hearts, write his law upon our hearts, so that the law could be fulfilled in us. Now if you're reading along, hold your place and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2. As I was reading the Haftorah portion, and I always do that and try to see the theme that God is trying to bring out, there was something very powerful in this chapter that hit me. It starts out in verse 1 by saying, this is 1 Kings chapter 2, "As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man.'" Now listen to what his instructions to his son is. "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what religion has said." That's not what that says, is it? "According to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and whatever you turn, or wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" I cannot say that we're at the end of days. I think we are. I believe in what Scripture says we are. I believe that the prophecies that's supposed to happen in those last day scenario are happening right around us today. But what if it is a few years off? What if it's the next generation? In order for David to charge Solomon to do these things, he must have had to taught Solomon to do these things, right? David felt an obligation. Now, David wasn't a perfect man, neither was any of us. David done some things wrong, but he had instilled in Solomon. And Solomon writes them. If you read the book of Proverbs and you can't see the influence that the teachings of David had on Solomon, I mean, you're not even trying to understand Scripture. Solomon admits the things that his father told him, the deep wisdom. It took him many years to understand them, but he finally came to terms with them. And he told him, "You've got an obligation. You've got an obligation to walk in the way that God says, not the way that the Baptists say or the Methodists or the Church of God or the Mormons or the Catholics or anybody else, but in the way that God wrote through Moses." And the sad thing is we don't even understand him, because when Paul's writing over here in Romans chapter 8, and we'll go back there, Paul is writing with a mindset that is set on Torah. He's simply teaching Torah principles. He's not teaching the law has been done away with, but that the law could be fulfilled in us because Yeshua died, gave us of his spirit. Now look at verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now I reminded you a while ago, would you admit, and I don't raise your hand or anything like that, but would you admit to yourself that you really don't have on your mind the things of the Spirit as much as you did maybe a year ago, 2 years ago? That's sad. Is my zeal for the Word of God, is it diminished when it's coming a time when we're going to need it the most? Verse 7, he says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now, we don't mean to be hostile toward God when we get our mind off of his ways and his teachings and his instructions. But we do. And I'll have to admit something to you. Since I've come into Hebrew roots and began to understand the law, there's been a lot of things that I've had to go back and say, no, wait. That's not what the Torah is saying. That's what religion was saying, whether it was Christianity or whether it was Judaism. It not necessarily was what Moses had to say. And I'm going to show you in a minute how important what Moses had to say is. Verse 7 again. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We shouldn't be like the average believer. I'm not saying that people, you know, are not saved because they don't try to keep the law of God. I'm not saying that. But I believe a lot of the world today is just like the 10 lepers. Only one returned to give thanks. Only one felt an obligation to go back. Now, his gift was free. Didn't cost him a thing. Our salvation was free. But he felt this obligation to go back to the Lord and thank him and even wanting to follow him. Look at verse 9. Paul says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he does not belong to him. That's a scary thing, isn't it? I taught you last week how that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Yeshua plainly says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about people who are going to think they're saved and then go to hell. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about entering into the kingdom, which is called New Jerusalem. This earth has at least 1,000 more years of existence, okay? 1,000, ever how many years of the tribulation that's left? I think we're probably are in the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. But I know this earth has 1,000 more years to exist. And during that time, some great and wondrous things are going to take place. But they're going to take place by Yeshua and those who feel this obligation, who really are serious about this obligation. Go back to verse 9. He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he does not belong to him. That's scary. Because there's a fine line of truly being saved and somebody absolutely being fooled. Do you not think that Satan would glory in the fact that he could fool people into thinking they had salvation when all they had was religion? I think he would really enjoy that. There's more to it. And I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation. That's between them and God. I know if you come to him, he would in no wise cast you out. So if you've come to him, you have his Spirit, are you walking in that Spirit? That's what this context of chapter 8 is about. Look at verse 10. If Messiah's in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation. There's the whole crux of this chapter. Being under obligation. What obligation? To join a church? No. To get baptized? No. Now, we're supposed to do those things. But what are we under obligation to do? He's already told us in these verses I've read to you. We're not under condemnation anymore, but we are under obligation to walk in the Spirit. We're under obligation of the law that God has written in our hearts and our minds. I hope that during the time that you have been being taught Torah, that you've learned to come to love the teaching and instruction of God instead of despising the law of God. Instead of rejecting the law of God and simply wanting to walk in our flesh. We ought to understand that this obligation is real. And from what I read to you in the Haftorah portion in 1 Kings chapter 2, David realized that not only did he have an obligation to teach Solomon, that that obligation was passed down to Solomon that he might pass on to the next generation. We have a serious obligation. Even if the Lord doesn't come in our generation, we still have that obligation to walk in the Spirit. See, Joseph's a type of that in the Torah portion this week. He was a type and shadow of the Messiah, but he's also a type and shadow of a man who was truly walking in the Spirit of Messiah. He knew how to love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and love his brothers as himself. Now, fleshly speaking, there doesn't seem any way that Joseph could love people who treated him like he did, but he did. Now, his brothers were very concerned about that. If you've read the Haftorah portion, even after Jacob dies, they're still very concerned about Joseph getting even with them. They didn't understand. These were all people that Jacob gives certain blessings to. They should have understood more than what they do. Our brethren in the New Covenant Church, our brethren in Judaism, should understand more than what they do. I was amazed today, and I'm going to share some of this with you in a minute in reading the Targums, how that the blessing that was passed to Judah in the Torah portion, and we'll get that in the next session, that very portion there said that the scepter would remain with Judah until Shiloh come. And yet the very Targums, the Aramaic translation that is read in synagogues all over the world every Sabbath, when it comes to that portion of Scripture, plainly says, instead of Shiloh, King Messiah. How many of you got a set of Targums? Anybody? One? If you're ever interested in looking at them, I'll be glad to show them to you. It's just some that we downloaded off the internet, but it's the Pseudo-Jonathan Targums. Very plainly tells us, they have a knowledge, but they don't apply that knowledge to reality. Because Judah is still saying that they have the authority. They don't get it, okay? They don't understand what they should understand. The New Covenant Church don't understand what it needs to understand. Now, here's the big one. We really don't understand what we need to understand. I don't think that I should go at this point in time to calling names. But I'm going to talk about something for just a minute. I am very concerned and pretty well fed up with a lot of the stuff that's coming into the Messianic movement, Hebrew Roots movement, that we've allowed in. There is congregations being absolutely destroyed by people coming in teaching false doctrine that is so obvious, it's amazing. One of those things is teaching that Yeshua is not God. And it's destroying congregations. And I don't know if leaders are afraid to confront something like that. I don't know if they really understand their own faith, what they really believe. But it just kind of bothers me if you're a leader of a congregation that you ain't got something like that nailed down in your life. You know what I mean? I mean, that ought to be something, you know, that I know, that I know, that I know, and nobody's going to shake my faith on that. Now, when I was in the Baptist church and I began to come into the Hebrew roots of my faith, I stood up before a packed congregation in the Baptist church and I told them, and I apologized. I said, I've been teaching you some things wrong. It's not anything about your salvation, not about Yeshua. Everything I've taught you about Him is right. But how to walk with Him, I have been teaching you religion and not teaching you what the Bible said. That kind of went over like a lead balloon, but I done it anyway because I believe that's the right and honorable thing to do. And from then on, I've been teaching Torah on how that we're to walk with the Messiah. Now, I know that's a complicated process, but I think that's something we should do. And I think it's time in the time frame of the world that we stand up and say, that's enough. There's congregations being destroyed by Lunar Sabbath teaching. How many of you know what Lunar Sabbath teaching is? A few in here. Let me just explain it to everybody that don't know it. There's some people going around now in Messianic and Hebrew Roots congregations teaching, and this has been going on for a long time, and nobody else really says anything about it, that the Sabbath is actually when the new moon occurs, and they ain't even got that nailed down yet. But they're saying that's when the Sabbath begins. It don't matter if it's a Monday or Wednesday or Friday or whatever. That's when Sabbath begins. How confusing can that be? You know? Now let me show you how easy that is to disprove. When is Passover? 14th of Nisan, right? Doesn't matter how we count the moon. Whichever way you count the moon, whether it's dark or whether you see the crescent moon, which I don't believe there's no scripture whatsoever that says anything about looking at the crescent moon. But no matter how you count it, Passover is always on the 14th of Nisan. So if the first day is a Sabbath, that means the 14th would be a Sabbath too, right? Be 2 weeks later, be another Sabbath. That could be on any day of the week. And there's people that buys into this. I don't want to be sound mean, but they're lunatics. Something so simple. If Sabbath can begin any day of the week, how in the world are you going to count the Omer when that can come any day, when you don't go to the first Sabbath the next day, count Feast of First Fruits, start counting the Omer, and come up with Pentecost or Shavuot on a Sunday? And it has to be. Plain, simple teaching of the Scripture. But yet congregations, I'm telling you, I'm pretty good sized congregations, as many probably as in this congregation tonight, has been destroyed recently because of this kind of teaching. And because men who have no scruples whatsoever goes from place to place trying to make money, inserting those kind of idiotic beliefs and destroying people's faith. They really don't know what they believe. That's why I'm saying it's so serious for us to understand that we're under this obligation. Under this obligation to what? To pass down Moses. Go with me to the Gospel of John. I'm probably not going to get through with this, but we'll pick it up in the Gospel of John chapter number 5. What I'm really saying is it's just kind of time for some of this foolishness to stop, this religion to be put on the spot. Yeshua did this all the time. If I start in verse 18 of John chapter 5, he says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath," he wasn't really breaking the Sabbath, but according to their ideas, their religious ideas of Sabbath, "but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." This is a prime example of Judah not accepting the prophecy that was placed upon Judah, that they would retain the scepter until Shiloh come or to King Messiah come. In order not to give up control, give up authority that they thought they had, they would rather kill the Messiah than to give that up. That's sad. That is horrible. That's what religion does to people. And so Yeshua comes with this whole dissertation here about trying to show them how wrong they are. Look at verse 19. "Therefore Yeshua answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son of Man also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, listen carefully, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's very important. Hold your place and go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. I'm just trying to set your mindset for the Torah portion tonight. This is the whole purpose of what I'm doing. Genesis chapter number 9. I'll start in verse 8. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Now, we get this wrong concept of a bloodline, okay? Yeshua comes through the line of Judah, right? We won't have time this session. We're going to go back to chapter 38 in the next session. I'm going to show you how that Judah was living after he sold Joseph into slavery. It was Judah's idea. Remember? Verse 8 again says, Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until the Messiah comes. That's what Judaism knows this. They read from the Targums. Now, Shiloh is a place, okay? It's a place in Israel. But it's also a term that's used in Hebrew thought to recognize the first coming of the Messiah and his second coming. They don't understand the difference between it. They try to say Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. But what they don't know, first time he came as the suffering servant like Joseph. The second time he's coming back as a warring king like David. But they don't see him as being the same person. But he literally is. So, what does this scepter mean to Judah? He goes on in verse 10 to say, "Nor the ruler's staff in between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Who are we to obey? Now, I know a lot of Messianic believers today, we're supposed to do, they say, we're supposed to do what Judah says. Not according to that verse. Yeshua is the one, right? Yeshua is the one that has the authority. The context of that verse in Hebrew thought is Judah recognized they had the authority to enforce the rulings of Torah upon the people. God gave it to them. Judah had earned this right when he stood up for Benjamin. He's getting ready to give the land of Benjamin away. I think he's getting ready to break that covenant. Maybe that's why we're seeing them send American troops there. I don't know. God knows what he's doing. He's setting everything up. But the fact is, Yeshua is the one that gives the orders. And he's not come up with a new set. He's still using the Torah. That's what we'll be judged by. That's what we need to be teaching. With a correct and proper understanding of the Torah, we're obligated to pass that down to our children, to our children's children. We're obligated to pass this on. I don't know about you, but one of the things that's always bothered me, at Sabbath, when we pray that prayer over the children, and we pray, Lord, Don't lead them into the ways of the heathen. And at the same time, a lot of us are teaching them, even though we follow and say we follow the Torah, we teach them the ways of the heathen. Did you notice in the Torah portion that our forefathers, and we know from what's coming up next week, they become builders. They were very efficient at making brick. Does that not take your mind right back to the Tower of Babel, building brick? That's the emphasis he's trying to show. Why are we in such a mess in this country? Why do we see people just almost weekly now killing their baby, or their baby's supposed to be being kidnapped, and wives being beat to death on the news right here around our own country? And I mean, it's just strange things that's taking place. It's because we've gotten away from the teaching of the Word of God. And nobody feels obligated to pass that along, because once you start teaching the Word of God, folks don't like you. You start to be hated without a cause. Well, that's what's supposed to happen. That's the way it is. I wish it was different. It'll be different when the kingdom comes, but that's the way it is. But we're still obligated to do it. So let's go back to John chapter 5. I want to read verse 27 again. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Judah had the authority to enforce the Torah upon the people. Judah had the authority to pronounce a death sentence. Only Judah had that. Under the Torah, the one that was in control, the family was in control, that's the one that had the right to do it. That was passed to Yeshua. Remember the blessing that came to Ephraim? That was a type and shadow of a child of Yeshua, Joseph. That's why it's so important that we feel this obligation to the people of God. Not only the people of God, but our own family members. Now, I know it gets frustrating. To our own children. I mean, a lot of times we get lazy. And we get lazy and put the responsibility of teaching our children off on somebody else. Not only our, you know, secular education stuff, but morals and everything else, we put them off on somebody else. Or we teach them the wrong things. Are we really sure that we're walking in Torah? Are we really sure that we're doing what he says? How can we know that? I want to jump a few verses, because just for sake of time, go into verse 39. Now, he's talking to these religious leaders. He's continuing this dissertation he's given them. And he says in verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. See, they were searching the scriptures and learning the law so that they could keep it in an outward manner, or trying to get as close to the line as they could. I mean, it's kind of like you draw a line in the sand for a kid and you say, now, don't you cross that. They'll put their toes right up on it, won't they? That's kind of the way these religious leaders do. And that's what he's trying to explain to them. He said, now, you search the scriptures and you think by these outward ways of keeping the law, you know, you're getting eternal life by doing that. And it's another way of explaining it back in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, you've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you. And then he goes on to explain, you know, how that committing murder can be done in much different ways than what we think. It's not just the outward thing. It's destroying a man's character or a woman's character. We can kill very easily, and we can be in danger, he said, of hell fire if we go to that point. So in verse 40 here, he says, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. We don't want to give up authority in our lives. Can I ask you, is there any way that you can walk in the Spirit and still walk with your authority? That's impossible. That is an impossibility. You cannot walk in the Spirit of God and still claim to have authority over making the decisions that you want to do in this life. You're walking in the flesh. Well, verse 41, he says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. You see my whole point? It's that love that's missing. If you don't have the love of God in you, you cannot express it to the world. How do we know that we have the love of God in you? Paul said, we know we love him because we keep his commandments. John said, we know we love him because we keep his commandments. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. Is that not what happened to the world? Is that not why we got 3,000 different denominations in the United States? People come in the name of religion, and they accept it. Verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? That's a good question. How can you pretend when you're pretending is only to get, you know, glory from men? Remember when I was talking this morning, I want to ask you the same question. Could you go back into church and live under that system? I couldn't. I couldn't save my life. I just could not do it. It's not that I don't like those people. I do. I love them. I care for them. But I could not go into a system where it's just pretend. It's pretend for a couple hours on Sunday and an hour at best on Wednesday and kind of live your life the way you... I couldn't do it anymore. I absolutely couldn't. Verse 45, he says, do not think that I'll accuse you before the Father. One who accuses you is Moses. And folks, that's another way of saying the one that you'll be accused of to the Father is the books of Moses. That's what you'll be judged by, is whether or not we've actually kept those commandments. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Now listen carefully to verse 46. For if you believe Moses. Now he wouldn't said if you believe Moses, if they really did believe Moses. What he's telling you, you really don't believe Moses. You claim to, but you really don't believe Moses. I mean, if you claim to believe the first five books, the teaching and instruction of God, but you don't think that you have to do that, then you really don't believe Moses. For if you believe Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. I've tried this time and time again with leaders in the New Covenant Church. Hand them the Bible. Show them John 5:46. Tell them that Moses, that Yeshua himself, use the word Jesus. Jesus himself said that Moses wrote about him. Hand them a Bible, their Bible, your Bible, any Bible, and say, show me where Moses wrote about Jesus. I mean, really, how many places could you show people that Moses wrote about Yeshua? You remember last week when I was showing you, we're going to close here just in a minute, and we'll pick this back up for the second session, but remember last week when I showed you how that it said 70 people, 70 of Jacob's descendants came down to Egypt? We counted them. And no matter how you count them, you'll come up with 69. Well, why is there mistakes like that? Why is there a mistake in Scripture? Why does Scripture tell us, even give us the names so we can count them? And no matter how you count them, you'll come up with 69, yet the Scripture says there were 70 of Jacob's descendants went down there. It's simply because Moses was writing about Yeshua. Moses was writing about God. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 46, I believe it is. Starting in verse 1. Israel, Jacob, is about to go down after he's been sent for by Joseph. He's about to go to Egypt. And so it says in verse 1, so Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in a vision in the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God. You can't get any plainer than that, can you? I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. So Jacob goes. Then we get that story of the 70 descendants going down, and there's only 69. Well, if he's trying to tell us about Yeshua, if Moses was writing about Yeshua here, then it's a dead giveaway that Yeshua, God, you know how these people are going around saying that Yeshua is not God? If he's writing about him, we're going to see how that Yeshua went down with Jacob and he comes back out with Jacob. How's he going to do that? Oh, he's doing that in the spirit. He's not talking about it. He said 70 descendants of Jacob went down. and he's going to come back out with them. What happens? They stay there for 210 years. A nation is built. 70 people go down. Over 3.5 million come out in 210 years. When they come out and they're standing at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them to destroy them, Moses said, "Stand still and see the Yeshua of the Lord." That is literally what he would have said. Now, we know it as it says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." But the word for salvation in Scripture, the Hebrew word, or the Aramaic word, is Yeshua. If he was speaking fluent Hebrew, he would have said Yehoshua, which is the Aramaic way of saying, Yehoshua is Yeshua. So Yeshua had went down with him, and he came out with him. Was he a descendant of Jacob? Was Yeshua a descendant of Jacob? Was he of his seed? Absolutely. He come through the tribe and the line of Judah, through Peretz. That interesting story. We want to look at that just a little bit more. But how many people feels the obligation, instead of, let's just quit arguing with people about, oh, you're supposed to keep this, you're not supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do this. Why not, if these people really have been saved, and many, many of them have, why not show them Yeshua in type and chapter? Yeshua himself said, "Moses wrote about me." See, it excites them. I tell you what I done yesterday. I went to this brother, he's in the New Covenant Church. I showed him these names. I showed him how it said that 70 went down to Egypt. He counted them up. He said, "There's just 69, aren't there?" I said, "Yep." I said, "I tell you what, if you'll show me where there's 70, I'll give you $100. I'll guarantee he's going to study all week to try to find it." I don't think he will. I hope he don't. You know, but it got him excited. Do you not think that we have an obligation to go to our brother with that kind of a loving heart and get them excited about the Word of God? Instead of getting them to go to church and talk about football and the Super Bowl coming up, it's our obligation to do that. We got one fellow at work, he's a couple years older than I am, and he teaches on a schedule that they have in his men's Sunday school class. He gets to teach every few weeks, every 6 weeks, something like that. And he's got to where, and especially he's in Genesis. He's right on the Torah portion. You don't even know it. And he's teaching it this week. And so I got a chance to share with him all kinds of things. And he just can't wait to get back there and show his Sunday school class that. I don't care how we get the truth to them. We just need to get it to them. We need to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And love our brothers ourselves, because, friend, you're under obligation. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to take a break. Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 12. "So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Are all believers doing that? No. But the ones that he's called in the Hebrew roots of our faith and taking us back to Torah is attempting to do this, aren't they? You're the ones that this is written to. Basically, it's written to anybody, whosoever will. But it's basically written to those people who have an interest in trying to show people the law. And what the law actually was the law was just simply a way, and the goal of that law was to bring them to the correct understanding of Messiah. Verse 14. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with the Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." In the context of what he's saying here, who are the sons of God? those who are walking in the Spirit. What is the reason for us walking in the Spirit? Go back with me to verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Back up a couple more verses. Let's go back to verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's two different people. They're still saved. God gave them eternal life when they come and ask for salvation. They put their trust in Him as their Savior. Now, many will say, He's my Savior and Lord, but they'd have no idea what saying He's my Lord means. He's your Lord if you're walking in the Spirit. And those are the ones that's going to be revealed. See, that's why the New Testament portion was written today in 1 Peter chapter number 1. It starts in verse 3 where he says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Messiah from the dead. Is that not the same thing really Paul talked about in Romans 8:1? Therefore there is now no condemnation in those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Peter's saying the same thing. But look what he goes on to say. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a tribulation come. But there is a salvation for those who walk in the Spirit. It's going to be revealed. He didn't say this was the salvation that you got when you asked Yeshua into your heart, did he? He said this was a salvation that was going to be revealed in the last time. Now, to show you a little deeper in that, in verse 6 he says, In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. When's that going to happen? At His second coming. For this generation. It's not all. Look at verse 8. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You know that word your does not belong in the ancient text? These are newer modern manuscripts that word was placed in there. Let's go back and read it from the original, what it says. Verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith. Which faith? That faith that's tested, that faith that you go through by following the commandments of God, by walking to the Spirit, by understanding the faith that we're to walk in. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. Feel any obligation? That's where we ought to be. God ought to have burdened our hearts with this great obligation to pass this along to our brother. Now, by the way, I've learned a little bit, and over the last 10 years, I've learned that you cannot shove this down their throat. You've got to love them into it. That's the only way it'll happen. You have got to present this to our brothers. Never, never give up. You know, don't back down. Don't compromise. But don't ever quit loving them. Just keep on presenting it. Keep on living it before them. They're going to need it. See, when this really does happen, when this last day's events take place, it's going to be for the salvation of souls. They'll be saved by your correct understanding. See, God wants to use you. Just like when David was talking to Solomon, he said, Be wise, son. Be wise and do this. Walk in the ways that Moses wrote about. All right, let's take a short break, and we'll be back here in just a little bit. Everybody get you something to eat and drink, and we'll be right back.